Certainly done that through song. Now let's do that in the Word as well. Take your Bibles, go to a passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha has already helped a prophet's widow, the first seven verses of this chapter. But beginning in verse 8, we're introduced to the woman from Shunem, the Shunammite woman. The Bible says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come again. We find in the verses that follow that she makes her way to Mount Carmel where Elisha the prophet lived, and it would have been a considerable distance, at least for a woman traveling by donkey. She makes her way unto him. She has an encounter with Gehazi as he is sent out by Elisha to see what the woman needs. And then Elisha devises a plan from God to send Gehazi first with Elisha's staff to raise this young man from the dead. But ultimately, it requires the going of Elisha himself and his stretching himself out upon this young man multiple times. But finally, in verse 36, read with me. It says, And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Through the power of God, Elisha resurrected, raised her son back unto life. I want to preach a message, and I want to use a phrase in verse 8. It refers to her as a great woman. And so I want to preach a message simply entitled, The Great Woman. And I believe that designation is true for godly moms who love their children and raise them for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we are so grateful for the day that you have given us. We're thankful, Lord, for your blessings that you multiply in our life. I thank you, Lord, that we can rest confident and comfortable in your care. You never sleep. You never slumber. Lord, you're always at work, always watching over us. And Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your care for us. Thank you for your concern for us. Thank you, Lord, for your plan, your purpose in our lives. And Lord, we're just grateful for the opportunity that we have to just worship you this morning. I do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to realize this isn't just something we do. Lord, this is part of who we are. And Father, I do pray that it would be the deepest expressions of our heart that we have lifted and will lift unto you today. And then, Lord, not to share your glory, but today is a day that we do acknowledge those precious gifts that you've given unto every one of us. Lord, our moms, our mothers, and we thank you for them. Thank you for the sacrifices they've made down through the years for us, their children. Thank you for, Lord, their willingness and Lord, to go without that we might have. Thank you, Lord, for the way that they have modeled you and Lord, how they've illustrated you and shown you and taught us about you. And so, Lord, this morning we are grateful for those godly women that you've positioned so well in our lives. And Lord, we just want to thank you for them. And Lord, we want to thank them for all that they've accomplished in our lives. And so, Father, this morning we pray that, Lord, we really would lift them up and show them our gratitude and affection. And then, Lord, I do pray you'd help us this morning as we look into the Word. May it come alive and speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us through the Word. I pray you challenge us. Father, if there's one that doesn't know you this morning, that's tuning in, Lord, I do pray that you'd speak to their heart. Help them to understand, Lord, you love them. Lord, you are mindful of them. You've made great preparation for them. Lord, you long for them to have a relationship with you. Lord, you're ever reaching out unto them. And Lord, I pray that today you'd say something to their heart that would point them unto you, that draw them unto you. And so, Lord, help us to be careful. Help me to be careful this morning. Lord, to follow your leadership and follow your direction. And Father, I pray your will would be accomplished. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Great Woman. Years ago, there was a young man that grew up in a home where he was blessed with a godly mother. Unfortunately, as he grew up, in spite of all that she had poured into his life, he broke her heart because he began to live a wicked lifestyle. He even, at certain points in his life, as a young man, began to attack the faith that his mother had embraced and even communicated to him down through the years. For a number of years, for 10-plus years, he lived with a mistress. He fathered an illegitimate child in that relationship. He lived a wild and a wicked life and even an anti-Christ, anti-Christian life in spite of the home that he grew up in with a godly mother. Now, I know that account is not all that unusual. That happens all too often to some young folks that have had the privilege of growing up in a godly influence. But his mother prayed earnestly, and she prayed continually that her son would be saved, that all that had been poured into him would come to fruition. And after years of prayer, this young man finally got saved. God used a preacher, an orator named Ambrose, that was able to connect with him and to reach him and to lead him unto Christ. And consequently, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he changed this young man's life to the point that he not only embraced the faith, but he became a bishop in the church. He became one of the most influential figures in church history. His theology and his ministry, they still influence the church some 1,600 years later. His name was Augustine. He was saved and transformed because of the power of a praying mother. Thank God for godly moms. There is such incredible power in the influence and intercession of moms. There have been many notable men down through the years that understood that reality, that advantage, that blessing, that gift that God had given them with a godly mother. John Quincy Adams said, "All that I am, my mother made me." Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Dwight L. Moody, one of the great evangelists that God has raised up in the history of the church, he said, "All that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother." Napoleon Bonaparte said, "Let France have good mothers, and she shall have good sons." The poet William Ross Wallace wrote this. He said, "They say that man is mighty. He governs land and sea. He wields a mighty scepter or lesser powers that be. But a mightier power and stronger man from his throne has hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." There was a little girl that was in a children's program at church, and it was about time for her to share her line, and she had rehearsed it, had practiced it, but as it came time for her to speak, she looked at that crowd that was out there and all of those eyes that were gazing at her. The spotlight was upon her, and it was her time to speak up, and she just absolutely froze. Her mind went blank. And many of us, we can empathize. We understand that. We get that deer in the headlights look as well. She couldn't remember the line that she and her mother had rehearsed so many times in preparation for this program. Her mother happened to be sitting in the front row. And as she realized what was taking place, she began to coax her daughter. She began to mouth the words. She didn't want to be heard. She began to mouth them. Hopefully her daughter could see the shape of her mouth and understand what she was saying and could recall her line. But it wasn't working. Her daughter still had that dazed and confused look. And so finally she began to whisper the phrase that her daughter couldn't recall. And the phrase was fairly simple, but in that moment, she couldn't capture it. And the mother said, as she whispered, "I am the light of the world." And the daughter didn't get it. And so a little louder, she said, "I am the light of the world." And the daughter still wasn't getting it. And so a little louder, she said, "I am the light of the world." And all of a sudden, the daughter, she lit up. A smile appeared on her face, and with supreme confidence, with the confusion gone, the little girl said, "My mother is the light of the world." Now we know that Jesus is the light of the world. I mean, we know that. But many mothers have wonderfully and gloriously reflected the light of Jesus Christ in their lives. And at that moment, that little girl understood the light that her mother was unto her. Oh, what a glorious gift of God a mother is to her child. A mother, I would submit unto you, is certainly one of God's greatest creations. Back in our text in 2 Kings chapter 4, there is an amazing story of a mother of great faith. Verse 8, she is referred to as a great woman. Now understand, in the initial text, when it speaks of her being a great woman, it's talking about her as being a woman of means, a woman of wealth. But there's certainly the aspect and the reality as you read the account of her life that she is far more than that. She is a woman from Shunem that ministered to the man of God. And you find that because she took note of the man of God who happened to be passing through there from time to time and actually not only fed him, but built a room on the side of her house, had her husband do that they might house him as he came through. Because she was so kind and so generous and so giving unto the man of God for the cause of God, God rewarded her with a son. And you find in our text that that son that had been given unto her, that son that she had given hope up on in the past because she was beyond childbearing years, he dies. And when he died, she trusts God for a miracle. And because she trusted God for a miracle and because God was working a unique circumstance, she saw her son raised from the dead and restored unto her. Now, I think her story gives hope to moms whose children may be spiritually dead, whose children may be away from God. I believe the mother in this text, she inspires all mothers to never give up on their children. As long as you trust the Heavenly Father, there is no child that is too far gone to be reached. And there's some aspects under this account, this story that we're given in Scripture that I think ought to speak to us today. First of all, you see her gift. You see, number one, her gift. She was blessed with a son. Psalm 127 gives a little bit of insight into the blessing that the children are. And I think sometimes we take the blessings of God for granted. But the reality is that one out of five couples today, they struggle with having children. In spite of the fact they'd love to have them, they struggle with that. But children really are a gift from God. The Scriptures tell us in Psalm 127 that children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy or blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so we're told that the children are an absolute gift from God. And never lose sight of that reality. When God blesses you with a child, that is a special, precious offering from God unto you. And they are a source of great joy, but with that gift comes a tremendous responsibility that we aim them as an archer would aim an arrow. And so she is blessed with this child. But one thing we also find out is she wasn't always a mother. Because in our text in 2 Kings 4, back in verse 14, it says, what then is to be done first? She said, listen, I'm good, I don't need a thing. And so Elisha says to Gehazi, what does she really need? And Gehazi makes the observation, well, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And the implication is, listen, here's some folks that are beyond childbearing years. They've been unable to conceive. They have no children. That would probably be a good thing to bless her with a child. And so the request goes forth, at least in terms from Gehazi to Elisha. I think what she'd really like is a son. And so you find that the man of God calls her in and he makes a promise unto her that her and her father are going to have a son. Elisha gets burdened and he promises, he prays and begs God to bless them with a child, and God does. She conceives by her husband and has a child. I want you to notice a couple things about this woman. She was a good woman. Long before she had the glow of pregnancy, I believe she had a testimony of godliness. You find in the beginning of the passage we read that she loved the Lord. She's taking care of God's man. She fed him. She built him a little room for him to stay in when he visited. She was a godly woman. She was concerned about the things of God. They were important unto her. They were foremost in her life. She was a godly woman. Proverbs 31 and 30 said, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Don't put all your eggs in the basket of our physical appearance, but understand this, fearing the Lord, reverencing Him, honoring Him, it brings about praise in life. She knew what was really important in life, glorifying God. And the sad reality is there are so many others that pursue other things that only amount to vanity. But she understood what was important. She was good. She was a good woman. But not only that, God was good to her. in verse 13, because she'd been so good to God's man, he wanted to do something for her. And it's interesting because when he asks her, what is it we can do for you? What is it you need? Do you want me to talk to the king? Do you want me to talk to the captain of the host? Is there something I can do for you or have done for you? Her response is interesting because she said, I dwell among mine own people. Literally, here's what she's saying. I have everything I need. How often do you hear that? How often do you hear that response when you ask somebody, hey, what do you need? And they say, listen, I have everything I need. Well, she asked for nothing. Wasn't her idea. She wasn't the one clamoring for a child. Now, there certainly probably were times in the past when she had prayed and asked God to bless them with a child. But she's not begging for a child. Gehazi is the one who makes the observation and makes the suggestion unto Elisha. Listen, she doesn't have a child, doesn't have a son. And so God was gracious and gave her a child. The greatest desire of her heart, besides the Lord, was a child, and God gave that unto her. No doubt, she prayed and thanked God every night when that child came into the world and when she tucked that little boy into bed. No doubt, she praised God every time she heard the little patter of his feet running through the house. What a gracious gift that God had given unto her. But then notice, secondly, with that gift, there came about her grief. Notice her grief. Look at verse 18 in 2 Kings 4. It said, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Father was a farmer. He was out in the field. The little boy was growing up. It was time for him to head out to the field and get accustomed to the labor that his father was involved in. And so he's out in the field with his father and the other workers and laborers. And in verse 19, he said unto his father, my head doesn't feel right, Daddy. And he said to a lad, to one of the workers, carry him to his mother. Take him back home. Take him back to his mom. And when he, the lad, had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she, the mother, went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Boy, what a tragic narrative that is. I mean, everything is going so well in the verses preceding this. She's honoring God. She's connecting with the man of God. God's blessed her and her husband, given them a child. Everything's going in the right direction. And then all of a sudden, things begin to change. Isn't it amazing how life changes on a turn, how it can change on a dime? The precious gift is gone. The hopes and dreams have vanished. A mother's heart is broken. There are many other mothers whose hearts are broken over a son or a daughter that is lost. Some have tragically lost their children. And what an unnatural thing for a parent to ever have to bury a child. But some have gone through that stark, sad reality where they've had to bury their child and say goodbye. They've lost them in physical death. But there are many others who've gone through that tragedy in the spiritual sense, because their children are spiritually dead or they're away from God. They don't know the Lord. They're lost in their sins. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. It's a different type of deadness, but heart-wrenching nonetheless. When he left that morning, that young man with his father, it never occurred to her that he would be gone by that night. She never saw it coming. She never anticipated it, never expected it. It caught her off guard. You know, godly parents never dream that their children are going to turn away from God. They never anticipate they're going to ignore the things of God. They never have any thought that they're going to abandon the house of God or reject the faith or fall headlong into sin. They never expect that. They never anticipate that. And yet when it comes, such heartache it brings. I can only imagine the heartache that Augustine's mother had down through the years as she sorrowed over a son that had been raised in the things of God and had turned astray to, to follow. And quite frankly, in Augustine's early years, he not only followed immorality, but he followed the intelligentsia of his day, being a gifted mind. I think about the sorrow the prodigal father must have had as his son took his inheritance and went into the far country and wasted it on riotous living. So you see this woman crushed as she holds the lifeless body of her son, the son that she thought she'd never have. There had to be a time when she'd given up on ever having a son, but now that reality presents itself and she never thought she'd have that son. But now she's having to bury the son that she thought she'd never have. And the text doesn't record her emotions. But we know, we understand what she must have felt. Can I share something with you this morning? If you're a son or a daughter who's away from God and out of church and living in sin, do you understand the sorrow and the sadness that you are bringing to the heart of your parents? Do you know how it wounds them and grieves them? Do you know how many nights they've laid awake and wept and cried out to God and begged God to do something in your life? Do they love you? Absolutely. That's why it hurts them so much to see their children walk away from the tenets of the faith, to see their children not honoring and living for God. Proverbs 10 and verse 1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Proverbs 17, 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." Not only breaking their parents' hearts, but you're breaking the heart of God. As deep as a mother's love is for her children, the love of God is far deeper than that. Every mother who pleads with God about her wayward child is praying to the one who loves her child more than she does. I'm glad the text doesn't end with a broken-hearted mother gripped by sorrow for her son. Because there's a third aspect to this text. You see her God. You see her gift. You see her grief. But notice her God. It's interesting how she responds to the death of her son. Instead of resigning herself to the fact that he's gone, instead of resigning herself to the fact that he's lost forever, she reaches out to God for restoration. And I believe it teaches us when your child cannot or will not go to God, then you need to go to God for them. You must go to God for them. Don't give up. Don't give up hope for your wayward children. She had a deep, unwavering faith. And you see that in the reality that she goes unto the man of God. It's recorded three times. Her intent is to get to the man of God in verse 21, in verse 25, verse 27. Because the man of God was her access unto God. She gave God a chance before she ever gave up. Doesn't matter how far gone your child may seem, never give up hope. You need to lay them at the feet of Christ and pray for them. You need to go to God on behalf of them. She did. She did. You find throughout this whole scene that she exhibits a calm confidence and faith and assurance. Look at verse 22. She's just laid the young man up in the prophet's chamber that was built on the side of the house. She's put him on the bed. It says in verse 22, she called unto her husband. Her son has just died. She called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come again." Now that may not seem like a strange request, but it was to the father. Because he says in verse 23, the father said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today?" Man, why are you going today? I mean, what's so special about today? The reality is it's neither new moon. It's not feast time. It's not the Sabbath. And here's her response. She said, "It shall be well." It shall be well. When the husband said, Why are you, what's wrong? Why are you going? What is wrong? She said, "Everything's okay. Don't worry." Look at verse 24. she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." She told the servant who's taking her, said, "Hey, make haste. Hey, don't try to make it an easy way for me. If it gets rough, you just keep going unless I tell you to stop." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite." He said, "Here comes that lady, the lady we stay with in Shunam. Wonder what she needs. Wonder what she wants. Run now, I pray thee," verse 26, "to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Well, all was not well. The reality is things were far from well in her life. But even though it was not well at that moment, she thought it soon would be. She is trusting God. And by the way, God vindicates her faith later on in the text in verse 36. She had a trust in God. And by the way, I believe this. She would have been okay if God hadn't resurrected her son. She had that kind of faith and that kind of trust in God. But God blesses her. God restores her son. He raises him from the dead, the last two verses in the chapter. Now let me say this. You may have a son or you may have a daughter that's lost. They're unsaved. They're not right with God. Maybe they're living in unrighteousness. Maybe they're living a sinful life like the prodigal son. They're wasting their life in riotous living. They've been entangled by the pursuits of this world. They're caught in the clutches of all of the vile sins and vices of this world. And they're living an unrighteous, immoral lifestyle. Maybe they're ungodly. And by the way, there's a great difference between the unrighteous and the ungodly. Going to the same place, but there's a great difference. Maybe they're ungodly. It's not that their lifestyle is so bad, but they will not acknowledge God as God. It's not that they're living such a terribly immoral life, but the reality is they just can't focus on God. They just can't acknowledge God. They just don't see God as God. And so they're ungodly. Maybe they're wayward from God. Maybe there was a time when they made some sort of profession, but I tell you, they're not living that way now. Don't give up. Never give up, because God isn't through yet. The final chapter isn't written yet. I ran across a poem this week that it's written by Diana Allen. I'm not going to read all of it to you. It is far too lengthy, and it's not the kind of poem that rhymes, but it deals with motherhood. And the poem is entitled, "I Quit." And I would imagine every mom at some point, at some time, in some harrowing moment in motherhood, has had that thought, "I quit." But after explaining the hardships of parenthood, especially motherhood, she concludes by saying this, "There will be days when I'll still hunt through the yellow pages for the mother's resignation hotline, or my heart will feel as though it has been shattered into 1,000 pieces. One thing is sure, however, I have to hang on. I have to stand firm. I have to fight the good fight. The souls of my children and the quality of the lives they live here on earth are at stake, and so is their eternity." And here's the last statement she makes. "My children are too precious for me to do anything but persevere. My children are too precious for me to do anything but persevere." What a gift God has planted in your hands. Are you hanging on? Are you standing firm? Are you fighting the good fight? Things haven't turned out the way you thought they would. They haven't become what you thought they would become. Right now, they're not where you'd hope they would be. Never give up. And never give in. And understand that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your children are far too precious for you to slack up or to compromise or to give in. You must continue to fight the good fight. You may be one of those wayward sons or daughters this morning. I plead with you. I implore you. Would you come to yourself and come home today? Would you quit breaking the heart of your parents? Would you quit breaking your mom's heart or your dad's heart? You may be raising little ones this morning, mom, dad. Would you just commit afresh and anew? I'm going to be a godly parent. I'm going to live closer to God than I've ever lived before. I'm going to stay firm. I'm going to hang in. I'm going to fight the good fight. Keep praying for their salvation. Doesn't matter how young they are. And even when they get beyond that point where you have great influence over them, when they're out of your house, you keep praying that God would work His work in their life. I'm grateful that our God is able. There's no heart that's too cold. There's no individual that's too far away. God is able to reach them. God has the ability. God has the power. God can reach them. We need to tap into the power of God. Continue to lift up your children in prayer. Let's pray together. Father,